Thanksgiving. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. You came through the doors today, were you thankful? Are you entering his gates with thanksgiving? And enter into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Today we have showed up to praise his name. He is worthy. His name is great. He must become greater. He must increase. I must decrease. We talked about that last week. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God wills this for your life. He wills that you rejoice always, that you pray continually, or as it says in Scripture, without stop, without ceasing. Like your computer, you log in, you log off. Like the TV in my room last night that was on all night long. My wife still needs a nightlight. It's on. Wake up in the morning and you can watch it. You can go to bed at night and it's on. As my meter just continues to tick. The bill gets larger and larger. I'm that guy who walks around the house all day long when I'm home. Turning off fans, turning off lights. I'm very, very aware now that I live in California. More aware than I've ever been. Especially, I can't understand how a bill can go from 160 to like 240. Like, really, what changed? $80, right? But it did. Rejoice always, pray continually without stop, and give thanks in all circumstances. In every circumstance, you give praise. Not just when life's easy, not just when life's good. It says, in all circumstances. All inclusive. All the circumstances that you face in your life, you are to be thankful. For this is God's will for your life. God wills this. God wants this for us. For us to be people who are rejoicing, people who are praying without stop, and people who are giving thanks in all circumstances. What comes to my mind when I think of a person who gives thanks constantly, it's almost annoying. Because I don't know, like, if you met this person, you'd say, well, is this real? Like, are you really thankful? His name's Arthur Carlson. He's no longer with us. He's gone on to glory. But I remember Arthur when I was a 21-year-old student in Warren, Pennsylvania. And I went over to his house to meet with Arthur and Evelyn, his dear wife. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful people in their 90s. And Arthur had this thing, and I was so mad. I was in such a hurry today. I picked up Sterling, my new friend, and he could tell you, like, I was just a train wreck this morning. Like, I spilled coffee all over the front seat, so he had to sit in the back. I didn't bring the car seat, you know. I mean, it was a train wreck of a morning. And then, to make matters worse, halfway to church today, I forgot to bring I'll bring it next week. It's this little, you look at it and say, it's stupid. It's not a big deal. I don't know why you had to bring it, but it's this little duck. It's this little mallard duck that's carved. It looks like a 12-year-old made it, right? I mean, but you look at the attention to the detail and the way it's painted. Arthur used to make these. Once he was retired, he made these little ducks. And you only got one if you liked. Like, you wanted one of these ducks. But you didn't want to say, can I have one of these ducks? Like, you had to be kind of like the way I played it was, Arthur, I saw your ducks. Like, those are really, really cool. Like, I had to say it a few times. I got to this place in the relationship where he gave me one of these ducks. And I love it. It's been with me for hundreds of years. It's been with me. It's just incredible. I love it. And now my son has it, and it's in one of his plants in his bedroom. He has this little duck sitting there. And the story about why it's so significant, why it's so cool, is because whenever I look at that duck, I think of Arthur, and I think of the thankful person that he was. I've never met anybody like him. And his legacy, the legacy that he leaves, that he left for me, is one of thanksgiving. You'd spend time with him, and I wanted to do it just as an experiment to count how many times he said thank you. Obnoxious. I mean, over the top. Like, was it sincere? It was sincere. I mean, it was just this gratitude and this thanksgiving that flowed from his life. He was not a negative person. I never heard him talk about another person badly. I never heard him complain. He never told me about any of his pains or aches, or never grumbled, never complained. Anything that came out of his mouth was always thanksgiving. Left an impact. He understood 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. God's will. God's will for your life. Thomas Merton said, to be grateful is to recognize the love of God in everything. Everything that he's given us. And he has given us everything. Every breath that we draw is a gift of his love. Every moment of existence is a grace. For it brings with it immense graces from him. Gratitude, therefore, takes nothing for granted. It is never unresponsive. It's constantly awakening to new wonder and to praise of the goodness of God. For the grateful person knows that God is good. Not by hearsay. Oh, I heard God is good. Not by hearsay, but by experience. And that is what makes all the difference. Love what it says in James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Everything. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I want you to think about the goodness. I want you to think about the grace. I want you to think about the mercy of God this morning. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Even when I'm not faithful, he's faithful. Even when I'm not committed, he's committed. That's my God today. Think about your faith. Are you thankful today for your faith? That God turned a light on and you can see it. There's so many people who are walking in darkness, tripping all over the place because they can't see. They can't hear. They've not experienced the goodness of God. And you, you have been able to taste, you've been able to see that the Lord is good. Amen. Think about your family today. So blessed today to have a mom and a dad who are still together. So blessed today to have siblings, to have nieces and nephews, a son and a daughter. The best of both worlds. That's why I stopped, because I got a boy and a girl. So blessed to have kids. So blessed to have friends. People that are there. People who love me. People who put up with me. People who are patient with me. Forgiveness. God knows I need his forgiveness. God knows I need his forgiveness. I am so unqualified to stand before you today. I am such a mess. But God is the potter and I am the lump of clay, and he's molding me into the image he wants me to be, and he's chipping away the rough edges, and he's patient with me. When people aren't patient, God's patient with you. Others might not be patient. Oh, you should have been there by now. You should have figured it out by now. It's taken you 82 years to realize that this is a place for you. I'll hug her when it's all over and it will be fine. You know, it's God who's patient with us. He doesn't give up on us. He's never going to give up on you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. You say, Shane, if you even knew me, if you knew half of me, I say that to you, if you knew me, if you knew half of me, you wouldn't be my friend. But I would say I would be your friend because I realize who I am. And I realize the mercy and the grace that God has had upon me. And I don't deserve it. I don't deserve his love. But I'm thankful today for his forgiveness. And I'm thankful today for his love. I'm thankful today that he's a constant in my life. And some of you today say, I'm thankful for my health. Thank you that I can walk through the doors today. You know, maybe last week wasn't a good week, but today I'm here. There are some today that can't be here today because of their health. That, oh, they wish they could be. But they can't be because they're not doing very well. Are you thankful today for your health? So many things I think we take for granted. Are you thankful today for the provision of God? The way he's provided, the way that he's met your needs. He's never early, he's never late, he's always on time. And yet we worry about so many things. As if God has ever let us down. We used to sing a song, some churches still sing it, a song about how he's never failed me yet. I refuse to sing that song. Because yet implies like there might be a time that he's going to. Hasn't failed me yet, but maybe he will never fail you. His love never fails. His love endures forever. There's this story in Luke 11, or 17 rather. It's Luke 17, 11 through 19, that really drives home this idea of what it means to be thankful. Better than, I think, probably for me personally, better than most stories I've ever read, this story really speaks to thanksgiving and gratitude, stopping and saying thanks. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And as he's on his way to Jerusalem, he travels along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he's going into this village, 10 men with leprosy, 10 men who had leprosy, they met Jesus. Now, they didn't get real close. They stood at a distance, it tells us in the scripture, and they called out. They called out in a loud voice, which again tells me that they were not close to Jesus. They were at a distance, and they wanted to make sure that Jesus heard them. So in a loud voice, they called out, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Jesus, have pity on me. Some of you don't realize how messed up you are. Jesus, have pity on me. I have something far worse than leprosy in my life. It's called sin. It's a cancer. And the end result, the end game for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Oh, I'm so thankful for the gift. We're moving into a series where we're going to be talking about the gift. It's a time of giving, right? Gifts. What a great gift, the gift of grace. And so they scream out, they yell out to him, have mercy on us, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Leprosy, 10 of them, went to the priest as Jesus had told them. On the way to the priest, they were cleansed. They were healed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. Have pity on us! Came back, praise you, Jesus! This was a big deal. This was a big deal. One of them came back praising God. Throws himself at the feet of Jesus and thanks him. It's important that you know this. He was a Samaritan. He was, and you know the relationship between Jews and Samaritans. Not too long ago, we talked about Jesus and his encounter with a Samaritan woman at a well. She was there. Jesus met with her. Go get your husband. I don't have a husband. No, but you've had several. You've had five, and you're living with somebody now, number six. And you're still empty. You're still thirsty. You remember that encounter? So now Jesus is healing 10 lepers, and one of them comes back, and it just so happens that the one who came back didn't expect this was a Samaritan. And he came back to give thanks. You think? I mean, at the very least. Now, Jesus wants to know, we're not all 10 cleansed. I think he knows. I mean, he asked a question, but I think he knows, right? We're not all cleansed. He says, where are the other 9? Where are the other 9? And so that's the question I have today. Where are the other 9? Am I a part of the 9? Are you a part of the 9? Are we a part of the 9? Where are the other 9? Only one came back. Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he says to this guy, rise up. Go. Your faith has made you well. You've experienced complete healing. Go. You're well. Now, I want you to just, in your mind, I want you to picture this. There's 10 lepers who all their life, they had been living with this horrible disease for so many years, and they all had the same need. They all cried out for Jesus to have pity on them. The first thing I want you to see is that they stood at a distance. This disease had created a distance in their lives. A distance from society. They were outcasts. Nobody wanted to be near them. A distance from their families. They were far away. In fact, when they approached Jesus, they were far away. Because it was mandatory that they had to be away from everybody else. They had to let people know that they were in the room. In fact, they were never in the room. But they had to let people know that they were in the area, the vicinity. Leper! And everybody would shun them. So that's the first thing we see is this distance. We see the distance that was created by this disease. What can separate me, Romans chapter 8, from the love of God? Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. But I want you to hear me say this today. Sin gets in the way of relationship. Our disobedience, our sin, is what broke fellowship. It broke relationship in the garden. And the result was death. The result was disease. The result was everything that we're dealing with today. We can take it all the way back. We can go all the way back, hit the rewind button. It all started there. And we're all affected. We're all affected by this disease. From our first parents. But we have a Savior who's greater than our struggle. We have a Savior who's greater than our sin. One who says, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful. I'm just, and I will forgive you of your sins. And I will cleanse you. They were in need of cleansing. They were dirty. want to be clean, have pity on us. They stood at a distance. Our sin creates a distance between us and God. I don't want to follow Jesus at a distance. See, that's what happened with Peter, a disciple who was with Jesus 24/7. What happened was Peter, being so close to Jesus, he began to follow Jesus at a distance. And as he distanced himself from Jesus, it got to the place where his distance led to his denial, where he said, I don't know him. I don't know him. Oh, you talk like him. You act like him. You've been, I know I saw you with him. I don't know him. 3 times, and then he hears this rooster. And then he's reminded, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. But I'm so glad that my Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he went to the cross to cover our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin, that when he rose from the dead, when the women ran to the tomb and they found Jesus, talked to an angel, thought they were talking to a gardener, angel. Jesus says to them, it was Jesus, go find Peter. Go tell Peter. Go tell Peter! That's our Jesus. He loves us. He's faithful. Doesn't want us to follow him at a distance, but wants us close. Oh, my heart is prone to wander. Because I feel at times like the grass is greener on the other side, and that's the lie that the enemy feeds me. But I've lived long enough. I've lived long enough to know that nothing satisfies my soul like Jesus. Sin tastes good for a season. For a season. And then when it grows up, it brings death, as it says in the book of James. When it fully matures, stands at a distance. Jesus calls out. The calling out to Jesus from a distance was something that these lepers had to do. They weren't permitted, as I said, they weren't permitted to interact with the rest of society. But the second thing I want you to see is not only how they were distanced from society and distant because of their disease, shunned because of their disease. Sometimes as a church, we do that with people because they have the disease. They have this person has a sin problem, and we have this idea that we're better than that. We're above that, that I would never stoop to that. Their sin is uglier than my sin. Right? The truth is that the doors are open to this place because we're all sinners. We're all in need of a Savior. But we see their desperation. That's the second thing. So I want you to see not only the distance that was created because of their disease, I want you to see their desperation. How desperate they were. How desperate are we today for a move of God in our lives? How desperate? I mean, to what extent? Like, what price would you pay? What price can be paid for a soul? How desperate are we? How needy are we? We say, Lord, I need you. Do you need him? I need you. Every hour I need you. How desperate. How desperate are you for a cure? How desperate are you for God to clean your heart? How desperate are you for God to clean your mind? They were desperate. They took a chance. They approached Jesus. And from a distance, they screamed at the top of their lungs. They acknowledged their need and realized that their need was standing right in front of them. Leprosy, yeah. I mean, it's a horrible, horrible disease. We could get into it, talk about how horrible, I mean, we could put pictures up on the screen, how horrible leprosy is. But there's nothing, nothing worse than a sin-filled life. That disease. We have a cure today. His name's Jesus. He can clean our heart. Jesus says some things. What I want you to do is I want you to go and I want you to see the priest. So I want you to, first of all, I want you to see the distance that was created. They stood at a distance. The distance that was created because of their sin. Not their sin, but their leprosy, which represents sin for us. But I want you to see also this desperation that was created because of this disease. They were desperate to be healed. The disease separated families. It was an awful disease. Can you imagine being separated? Not just by miles, but separated from your family. Not being able to live, not being able to live in the same home as your kids. Watching your kids grow up. Being with your wife, sleeping in the same, not being able to do that. Because you have this horrible disease. But what I want you to see, and this is what I love, is I want you to see their deliverance. They were delivered. He says, go show yourself to the priest. When Jesus saw them, he told them to go show themselves to the priest, insinuating that they had all been healed. So they made their way to the priest so that they could be examined and officially declared clean so that they could be reinstated into society because they were living as outcasts. They were shunned. So they go to show themselves to the priest, and the priest does the inspection, and he says, you're healed. You're clean. Clean bill of health. Which leads me to the last thing, and that is this declaration of thanksgiving. Let me give you a modern day example. This example comes from New York. All right. We have to do things a little different in New York when it comes to our cars and our vehicles. Here, all they care about is smog. They don't care if your brakes are ready to go and you're about to like die, go off a cliff, sunset cliff. They don't. That's not the issue. Is we just want to make sure that things aren't polluted. Okay. We don't really care about safety. In fact, somebody at the smog station told me that. We don't really care about your safety. But we've got to make sure that you pass smog. So in New York, it's like getting your car inspected if your check engine light is on, which is also a problem here. If your check engine light is on, you're not going to be able to pass inspection until that's addressed. Okay? So you're not going to get a sticker. In New York, you get a sticker. You have a check engine light, which signifies that there's a problem. And until we take care of that. That's like the heart of the car, right? I mean, the light. I mean, check engine. I mean, the engine, like that's what drives this thing. There's a problem. It might not be with the engine, but there's a problem. There's something going on that needs to be addressed. And you're not going to get a car inspected while this light is still on. There are certain cars in New York that need so much work and money to make that check engine light go away and to fix everything else that needs to be fixed before you get an inspection because they take off your wheels, they look at your brakes, it's very, very intense. It's very, very difficult to get a car inspected in New York State. Harder than it is here. So you say, well, it's not going to be worth it. I mean, I have rot in the frame because I live in a state that has rust and salt. And salt creates rust and holes and So why even put the money in and fix this thing? It's never going to be roadworthy again. But in many cases, once your mechanic figures out what the problem is and addresses the problem, you can then take your car to an inspection station and you can get the sticker which permits your car, now deems your car roadworthy. You can now drive your car down the road. We have a God who puts us back on the road. We have a God who searches us, a God who inspects us, a God who says there's a check engine, there's a light, there's a code, there's a problem, there's something going on in your life, and I want to address that. You're worth it. You are worth it. You're not a lost cause. You are worth it. In fact, I want to reinstate you. And we see that in the story of Peter. He reinstates Peter. You remember the little conversation he had with Peter? When he says, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? At this, Peter's hurt. Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. I mean, if I was Jesus, I'd say, well, I have good reason to question. Because you said that you were going to go to death with me or prison, and then you denied me. But he doesn't bring that up. He says he looks at him, and he says, feed my sheep. Three times Peter denied Jesus. Three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? So we have a God who rescues us like he did for these lepers, and he reinstates us. He reinstated them. He allowed them to go back to life with the wife, with the kids, with the family, with their friends, for they were isolated. This morning, this story, I mean, this relates. I mean, this is the story of 10 people and how their lives drastically changed. They were cleansed. They were healed. And only one person came back to say thank you. Nancy Lee DeMoss, in her book, Choosing Gratitude, Your Journey to Joy, she said these words, I've learned that in every circumstance that comes my way, I can choose to respond in one of two ways. I can whine, or I can worship. And I can't worship without giving thanks. It just isn't possible. When we choose the pathway of worship and giving thanks, especially in the midst of difficult circumstances, there's this fragrance, there's this radiance that issues forth out of our lives to bless the Lord and others. We have much to be thankful for today, and I'm sure that you have been in a situation in your life that maybe you weren't thankful for it at the time, only later to discover why that circumstance was given to you, right? Think about that in our own lives, in our home situation. You know, I went through this crazy 8 months, 9 months, even longer, with my house situation, and I wish I could tell you that I was content, that I was joyful, that I rejoiced in this. Even in the bad story, I was just a model believer. But there were times I whined. There were times I complained. There were times I became angry. I had just all kinds of stuff going on. What has God called us to today? We have much to be thankful for. Amen? James 1, 2 through 4 says this. This is a great word that we could have read every day that we are living in a condo. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. How many of you face your trials with pure joy? Did you experience joy today coming from me, Sterling, with the coffee being spilled all over the seat? Yeah, was I joyful about that? Did I seem pretty up? Yeah, but the coffee that spilled all over your seat. Yeah, I mean, I got to tell you, I wasn't real happy about it. I mean, I guess if I would have given it even some more thought, I mean, wow, I have a vehicle today to drive. I have a vehicle to drive. I'm one of the richest people on the planet. A lot of people don't have a vehicle. I have a vehicle. So what? It has a little coffee on the seat. I have a coffee to drink. I mean, consider it pure joy because you know that the testing of your faith, it's doing something. It's producing perseverance. And perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. But they didn't even come back to say thanks. I can't get over that. Has there been a time in your life when at the very least you expected a thank you and you didn't receive it? This happens all the time. You open up a door for somebody. You let somebody in on the 5 or the 8. Does it bother you when they don't say thank you? Like, I've tried to take on like the California way of living. And what that looks like is when you're going across the crosswalk, that's Target. Like, that's Target. This is the crosswalk. Traffic. You owe it to me, and you owe it to me. That's the California way. In the first few months I was here, I'm like, I'm going to teach this state a few things. In fact, not too long ago, there was a guy who I let go across the walk, and he turned, looked at me, eye contact, and he said, thank you. And I had my window down. I said, you're not from here, are you? And he laughed. He goes, no, I am. I'm from here. He goes, why do you say that? I said, well, because there have been a number of times that I've let people cross the walk and they don't even acknowledge. It's almost like I owe it to them. Same is true with traffic. Isn't it just amazing, those two words, like, thank you? Like, but we don't do it. Our lives aren't like... just like Arthur Carlson, like it's not just pouring out of us. Why? I mean, I think I was thinking about this, the difference between grace and entitlement, the difference between grace and entitlement. Grace says something I do not deserve. Entitlement says give me what I deserve. And many of us are guilty of breeding and feeding a culture of entitlement. And that's what Brené Brown says, what separates privilege from entitlement is gratitude. Is gratitude. I'll never talk about gratitude and joy separately for this reason. In 12 years, I've never interviewed a single person who would describe their lives as joyful, who would describe themselves as joyous, who is not actively practicing gratitude. But before we kick these 9 under the bus, how many times have we brought our needs and requests before God? He shows up, he saves the day, and we move on like nothing ever happened. We don't share the praise report. We, like the lepers, do not return and give thanks. Marianne, thank you for returning a couple weeks ago and sharing your story, sharing what God has done for your life, in your life. It's not just praying about it. It's showing up and saying, I want to tell you what God did for me. I want to tell you how God answered a prayer that I prayed. Not just, would you pray for this? Would you pray for that? Would you? I mean, we have a Father who loves to give us great gifts. He's given us everything, but like, I don't know, I'm a dad, 22, 25-year-old. Like, I don't want him always just saying, hey, Dad, can I have $20? I mean, I'm going to do whatever I can do to cash app you $20, but thanks? We go out to dinner, like, thank you for the meal? Thank you? You know what I'm talking about? Somebody said it years ago. They said the thing that we hate most about others is sometimes something that's the greatest struggle or problem in our own life. And I think that could be even true with entitlement, because I think we're a pretty entitled people, right? And I get it. In California, like, I'm kind of like there with you with the weather thing, right? Because people are always blaming everything that's like overpriced on the fact that the weather's beautiful. So that does something in our mind. It kind of gets us to a place where we're like, I expect it to be 75 degrees today. If I'm paying for the weather, I want a refund. I want a refund. It was 62 yesterday. I want a refund. So more often than not, I think we are quick to give the prayer request in closing, slow to give the praise report. So the question asked by Jesus, where are the other nine? I want to give you this as we're wrapping this up this morning. I was at a hotel several years ago called the Wilderness Hotel in Wisconsin, Wisconsin Dells. I took a group of students there. We had two tour buses from New York to this beautiful hotel, 65,000 square foot indoor water park, lazy river. I always pick a hotel based on a hot tub and lazy river and all that when I'm dealing with youth, with students. We had to have a great time. So we did this thing. We did a ski, we call it a ski retreat. And what's crazy is that most of the kids never wanted to go skiing because the hotel was so great. They wanted to stay at the hotel the whole time. So we're staying in this hotel and several years ago, and it was our annual trip, and hot tubs, smoothies. It was just phenomenal. Great spiritual times with the students. And we would take a great group of students. In fact, one particular year we worked our way up to taking these, you know, two tour buses, several students, significant adult volunteer help, morning, evening sessions, just baptizing people. And it was great. Whenever you have a group like this, many people, you're bound to get noise complaints. You just are. And I mean, it was a pretty tight ship, but I let the kids have fun. And we had a strict curfew. Our students were in their rooms. One evening, everybody's in bed. Everybody's in their room. I'm in the hallway with one of my adult volunteers. We're talking to a security guard who believed that he somehow could control the noise levels in the hotel. And as he was warning our group, the people that were truly guilty of all the noise, responsible, two children, came zipping by us, just flying right by us as we were talking to this guard, as he was talking to us about the noise that we were creating in the hotel. He yells out to these kids, "Stop running!" The little girl, she stopped for a brief moment, turned around, and she said to the security guard, "I can't. I'm chasing my brother. I'm chasing my brother." And she went on. Can you identify with this little girl this morning? As we enter into another Advent season next week, I want to encourage us to slow down. I want to encourage us to come back to a place of thanksgiving. You know, we have to get to a point where Thanksgiving Day is really, I mean, we've come to this point where Thanksgiving Day, I don't know if this is true for you, but it's really not even a full day of Thanksgiving. We eat the meal, and we gear up to move into the holiday craze. Right? Is that true? When establishments shut down for a day, we don't even know what to do with ourselves. It's a good thing that social media avenues aren't closed down for the day. Can you imagine, students? Can you imagine, adults? Can you imagine having to be at a table with family members and friends without the possibility of being able to escape through social media for a full day? A meal without your cell phone? So I would like for this day, this week, I want us to be extremely mindful of how much we have to be thankful for in our lives. You may find yourself getting a little anxious this season. We have a way of getting all worked up, don't we? You might find yourself worrying. May that be a prayer trigger in your life, like we're told in Matthew 6. Don't worry about anything. Do our prayers include thanksgiving or just requests? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In every situation, in all situations and circumstances, we are to give thanks. And the story of the lepers makes me wonder, if these nine didn't even come back and give thanks when their lives were forever changed, I have to believe that they were not giving thanks in their daily lives. And I know it's easier said than done, but where are we? Where are we when it comes to giving thanks? Would you bow your heads with me? I just want to pray this over you today, this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the broad expanse of God's love and the abundance of his riches and glory shape your perspective on your own life and needs, including these things which disappoint you. May the eyes of your heart be open to all the blessings which surround you. May this awareness produce a harvest of generosity in your spirit. May thankfulness rise up within you, not just during this short season, but day after day, from the early morning watch until you retire for the night. May your prayers reflect gratitude while also acknowledging the needs of others whose situations are so drastically different than yours. May thoughts of Jesus fill your mind and hunger for God drive your soul and love for the Lord guide your speech and your actions. And finally, may the grace, peace, and love of the triune God protect, defend, and empower you to run with perseverance the race marked out for you. That was written by Pastor Joe Scherer, and we say, amen. 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 God bless you. I hope that you have a blessed week, a blessed Thanksgiving, a time of just celebrating the goodness of God. God bless you.